The text this morning is Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. I know what you're thinking, didn't we finish Romans? What happened? This statement, Romans 1, 16 through 17, encapsulates the whole book. And so we finished the book of Romans, and it has wonderful teaching on the nature of the gospel, which is absolutely critical to keep in mind as we move into our family series. We're going to start talking about different ways that we can be holy, that we can be obedient, and you're going to be tempted into two different sins. They're both rooted in pride, but your flesh will be tempted to sin one way or another as soon as we start talking about obedience. You're either going to be tempted to say, oh, well, we learned it's all of grace, so actually the law doesn't matter, obedience doesn't matter. If I'm disobedient, it's because God didn't give me the grace to be obedient. It's on God. It's not my fault. Now, you wouldn't actually say all that out loud in your heart, but the gist of it is, nothing I can do. I'm not responsible. The other error that you will be tempted to fall into is saying, oh, well, okay, I gotta work really hard here. I gotta have that American can-do spirit. I've gotta maintain this righteousness that I've been given. I've gotta uphold it. And what's that? That's just Pharisaism. That's works righteousness, and that's rooted in pride. The result of that is looking down on others as well. They're not maintaining the righteousness that I maintain. I'm holier than thou. So you're gonna be tempted to either haughtiness in pride, or, oh, I'm a worm in pride. But either way, it's pride. So we're going back over Romans before we jump into the family series, because evangelical obedience avoids both of these errors. And Romans tells us how that works, what that looks like. And these errors that I just mentioned are really just two different distortions of the mystery of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. The first error is distorting God's sovereignty, and the second error is distorting man's responsibility. And this was actually the problem that Martin Luther had. When Martin Luther was a monk, he was working so hard to be perfect, isolating himself from the wicked world, studying the scriptures, meditating on the Bible. And every time he meditated on this phrase, the justice of God, he despaired. He knew there's the justice. He was actually angry with God. He saw God as mean and vindictive. God made us, we sinned, and now he keeps bringing up his justice as if we could somehow meet it, and we never can. And so he was full of fear. He saw God as an angry judge, not as a loving father. And it was this verse, our text today, that changed all that. It was this verse, as he was meditating on the justice of God, on the righteousness of God, that he expanded a little bit and he looked at the context. And when he saw the context, he was set free. And it's being free that allows us to be obedient without falling into one of those two errors of either our pride or our despair and lawlessness. So let's jump in to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For it is written, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would instruct us today, that you would move our hearts, and that you would show us how you would have us live, and that we would do so believing that you are good and merciful, believing that you have done it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. So in verse 16, Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel. And that should strike us as a little bit odd. The gospel is the best news that mankind has ever heard. It is the most important message. You'd think he'd be there would be no reason to be ashamed of it, and yet sin, the sinful man, is at enmity with God. Sinful man hears the gospel and he ridicules it. He throws mud at it. He makes fun of it, and Paul's whole career is evidence of that. As he goes to different places preaching the gospel, people try to make him ashamed of it. But he says, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed because why? He says, for it is the power of God to salvation. This is key. It's the power of God for salvation. It's not a good tip. Hey, you need a life tip. You need some life skills. I've got a good tip for you. It's not that. It's the power of God. It's not a self-help technique. It's God's power to salvation. God's work, God's mercy from beginning to end. And that there are no racial or social distinctions. It's God's power to the Jew and also to everyone else. There is only one plan of salvation. The same plan for the Jew as everybody else. And then in verse 17, he says that this power of God for salvation reveals the righteousness of God. And this is what Martin Luther discovered. When you talk about the righteousness of God, what are we talking about? That could mean a couple of different things. It could either mean God's righteousness, or it could mean the righteousness that God gives. And Martin Luther always thought about it as God's justice. And when he thought about that, he despaired. And then when he backed up and he realized that it's the just live by faith, he realized that the righteousness of God that's being talked about here is the righteousness that's given, that God has given you. Righteousness of God that he's given you. Righteousness of God to you for salvation. And that is how you live just. You can't do it by yourself like a monk in a cave studying the scriptures, trying to keep your life clean. You can't do it that way. But you can do it. Actually, you can't do it. God's done it. This is the power of God, and he's given it to you. And faith believes that what God has said is true. And he says that it's revealed. What does that mean? That this righteousness of God is revealed? What he's talking about there is he's saying that the ever since the fall, believers have trusted in the mercy of God. They didn't know how it was going to look exactly. They knew the seed of the woman would crush the serpent, but they didn't know exactly how this was going to happen. And Paul says, now you do. The righteousness of God has been revealed. And it's been revealed in Jesus Christ, and we'll get to that in just a minute. And that's the power of God to salvation. And that is how the just live. Not just how they're saved, but this is how you live every day. It's the beginning of your walk with God, and it's with you the rest of your life through eternity. That's faith. God is faithful. He's true, he's merciful, and he saved me. Unbelief says, no, God's not merciful. God isn't faithful. He hasn't kept his promise. He's not going to save us like he said he would. That's unbelief. That's the opposite of faith. Unbelief is the opposite of faith, and that's what conversion is. Conversion is when you move from trusting in yourself or in your money or in your good works or in how you live, to trusting solely in the mercy of God. That's Romans. The whole book in one verse, two verses. And then the rest of the book, Paul just unpacks that. What does this righteousness look like? Why do we need it? How does that happen? And so he goes through from chapter 1 through 16, explaining how we all have sinned. You all have sinned. That there is no one righteous before God. It doesn't matter whether it's someone who's in prison and has lived a rough life, or it's someone in an ivory tower somewhere who's got a pressed suit. Both have sinned. Both have fallen short of the glory of God. Both have denied that God is, and both have been unthankful to the Creator. And then he continues and says, and God did something about that. God saved his people in Jesus Christ. You're born in Adam, you're born in sin, and so he sent a Savior for you. And that's the mercy of God, and faith is how all that works. You say, okay, well, I'm confused about faith here. So is faith mean that it's kind of like just a little bit easier standard? So it used to be I had to keep the law, but now I just have to believe, and that's my job. I do my part, God does his part. Is that what we're talking about? That's not what we're talking about at all. That's still works righteousness. You're still with Martin Luther as the monk. Faith is like faith is your reception, your trust in what God has done. It's not a work that you do of your own strength. Faith itself is a gift from God. The whole thing is God's mercy from beginning to end. Faith is saying, I believe that God's faithful. Faith is saying, I believe that God's merciful. And faith is saying, I thank God for giving me faith to believe that. And so in Christ, the Lord Jesus is your covenant head, and you have peace with God. That's justification. It's done. God is delighted with you. You can come into his presence with no fear. You can read statements like the justice of God and not worry with Martin Luther. You can be free like he was free, knowing that that is righteousness given. It's done. But then this is the really exciting part we're going to talk about today. It's not just a legal change. It's not just that you are righteous in Christ on paper. Well, it is that. Well, the Book of Life has your name as being with Christ, being in Christ, being righteous in Christ. The Book of Life has your name, but it's more than that. There's a creature change. Justification is when God declares you to be righteous. Sanctification is the Spirit coming into your life and changing you fundamentally from your core. This is walking by faith. So, as a quick analogy, imagine you're in a dungeon, it's dark, you're chained to the wall, you've never seen the sun. This is the state before you know Christ. And justification is the judge saying, oh yeah, the debt paid, he doesn't belong in there anymore, 100% righteous. Yep, he doesn't belong there anymore. Sanctification is the door is open, and you're taken out into the light, and you're blinking, and you're trying to figure out how does a free person live? How does someone who's not chained to a wall go about their day? What does it look like to be a child of God? And that's something you learn for the rest of your life. Periodically, you'll sin, and you'll be like, oh, I'm going back to that cave. I'm going back to the dark. Because the flesh pulls you that way. But you can't be comfortable in there anymore. You've seen the sun. You've smelled the fresh air. You've been outside. And God drives you back. And he's going to continue working on you until you look like Jesus Christ. Or another analogy. Let's say that before your eyes were opened, you were like an eel, an electric eel, let's say, kind of a grumpy character, in the ocean. When you're changed, justification is you being is being called no longer a sea creature. no longer a sea creature, you're a land creature, you're a sheep. You're a sheep of God. Sanctification is learning how to be a sheep. You've been declared a sheep. What do sheep do? Well, they eat grass. They stay with the shepherd. They trust the shepherd. And periodically, the sheep will go and dive back into the water like it was thought it was an eel, and it will drown and flounder and be very unhappy until the shepherd comes and drags him back out of the water and says, "No, eat grass." So the eating grass part, that's the sanctification part. That's the obedience part. And it comes naturally after you've been made a sheep. There's a war. You still have eel tendencies. You still feel like going back to the water sometimes. But you've been fundamentally changed. You have the Spirit of God in you that is letting you know, no, you don't belong in the water anymore. You don't belong in sin anymore. You've put on Christ. You're a sheep. Eat the grass. So those analogies may or may not have been helpful, but think about it like here's not an analogy, it's just the way it looks. Before Christ, you would covet your neighbor's property, you would steal from the grocery store, you would do things like that, and you wouldn't maybe think very much about it. Your conscience might send a little flag up, but that was just the way you lived. In Christ, you don't have to live that way anymore, and you can't live that way comfortably anymore. When you covet your neighbor's property, when you envy your brother, when you're proud, these kind of things, God disciplines you because you can no longer be comfortable in your sin. And then what's more is that by the Spirit he's given you, you are now free to be generous. The man who used to covet and steal is free to be generous and give. He can do that by the power of God. And this means, you know, from Romans 8, that this freedom that God has in making you look like Christ and in working you to be like the child that you've been adopted to be, or to act like the sheep that you've been changed into, to act like the new creature that you are, the work that God does in you every day cannot be stopped. He will continue until you are like Christ. Every day, every instant, there's not a single thing that happens to you in your day that he is not working you to be conformed to the image of his Son. What about my sin? He even uses that. He brings conviction. He shows you what's right and wrong. What about my obedience? He uses that. What about my brothers and sisters in Christ? He uses that. What about my sicknesses? What about my trials? What about my math tests? He uses all of that to conform you to be like Christ. And there's nothing that can stop it because it's the power of God. He started it and he's finishing it. It's the power of God for everyone who believes. And if you don't believe, you don't trust God, you think, no, that's a nice Christian thing, but I think I've got it. I'm okay. I'm a pretty good person. I pay my taxes. I've got that American can-do spirit. I think God's out there, but I don't think he pays much attention to me. All of these thoughts are thoughts of unbelief. They're thoughts of pride. They're thoughts that you have it. You've got it. These are the opposite of faith. And if this is how you think of God, then repent. That means turn around, because you know that you're not satisfied living for yourself. You know that those things that you do to trick yourself into forgetting about your sin, to forgetting about the justice of God, which is real, you know that none of that really satisfies. So acknowledge your sin and your failure. acknowledge your unthankfulness to your Creator, follow the Lord Jesus Christ, trust Him, trust that God has raised Him from the dead. In short, trust in the mercy of God, not in anything that you have. You're empty. It's all God. Trust in His mercy. And wait. You think, okay, that sounds like a good idea. Let me get my life in order and then I'll do that. We just read about dry bones. What can dry bones do? Absolutely nothing. Any attempt to try to get your dry bones in order before trusting in the mercy of God is pride. It's hypocrisy. It's rebellion. You can't get your life in order and then come to God. All you can do is come to God. Say, God, I'm a sinner. And you're merciful. So come to God. He's merciful. You will only be satisfied in Him. And then that's just the beginning. So the justification, having your eyes opened, having that creature change happen, that's just the beginning. But our passage says the just live by faith. This is a daily thing. Morning by morning, evening by evening, the just live by faith. It impacts every little corner of your life. Paul didn't just say, the just get to heaven by faith. Well, that's true. The just live by it. Consider some of the ways that has already happened. Consider when you read the scriptures as a believer, they're opened to you. They make sense. They change you. They cut you. They heal you. They make you laugh and they make you cry. In Christ, you have access to the Father by prayer. No one in between. You have boldness in the throne room of God, and you can talk to God Almighty. You can ask for things without fear, knowing that He won't give you something that's bad for you. So you can pour out your heart to Him, and He wants to hear it. We already talked about sin and conviction. Those are the work of the Spirit in your life. They should be a comfort to you, an assurance to you that you can no longer be happy in your sin. The conviction is gospel work in your life today. And that the Spirit reveals that war inside of you, that war of the old man that needs to be crucified every day. It reveals it to you. That's the mercy of God. Before, you didn't even know you were in the dark. You didn't even know you were an eel. You didn't even know that you were coveting. And then there's the forgiveness and the joy that returns when we confess our sins. You read testimonies. Many of us, I think, have forgotten the glory of God that we see in creation. There are many testimonies where when someone changes from being a non-believer to being a believer, suddenly they realize the beauty in a full moon, in trees with flowers. They have somewhere to take their gratitude. They have someone to thank for the glory of the creation around us. These are changes that happen that are part of living by faith every day. And there are many more. I think one more that I'll cover, just because it's really important, is before Christ, when you were trusting in yourself, death and judgment were the most terrifying things. Absolutely frightening. These two things are still serious matters. You still will have to pass through the veil. You still will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, but they are fundamentally different. How so? Well, we know from the scriptures that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Who's that? Jesus Christ. Who's that? The one who died for you. Who's that? The one who loved you so much that He humbled Himself to the point of as a servant, had the death on the cross. That's the one you're going to be standing before. And He loves you. And it's His work that He is interested in completing in you. That's an entirely different judgment scene than you were expecting. You're standing before your Lord, who acknowledges you before the Father and before the angels. That's one of mine. His sins are covered. He's 100% righteous in me. And then what's death? Death is just the beginning. Death is the beginning of an eternity. That song, 10,000 years we've been singing his praises, and it's like we've just begun. Death is ushering you into that. Is there pain? Yeah, probably. I don't know, I haven't done it. But we know what's on the other side. That you'll get to be with Jesus. The Holy Spirit's already been whetting your appetite. I want more of that. I want more of Christ. I want more of God. I'm only satisfied in him. I want to be empty so he can fill me. And death is just the transition to when you will never sin again. And you'll get to see and know God like you never have before. Romans 8:33 says, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect?" This is that judgment day scene. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. That means makes righteous. The judge has made you righteous. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore also is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Christ is your advocate. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you are standing before your advocate, that he's on your side, that he's with you, that he makes intercession for you to the Father. So, we've just covered justification, and then we just covered sanctification. Justification, God says you are righteous in Christ. Done. Complete. Sanctification, every day, you're learning how to live that. You're learning how to live like the new creature that you have been made. And you'll keep learning until you die. So lean into it. And this, I hope you can see now how this avoids those two errors we were talking about. The first error says, I've not had a creature change. It's God's got to give me grace, or I'm not going to be obedient. I've been disobedient, so I guess he didn't give me grace. That's denying the creature change. It's denying the fact that you're new. You're free to be obedient. And then the second error, saying, I've got this. I've got this. That's denying the fact that it's God who put flesh on those bones. It's God who breathed his spirit into you. And it's God who gives you even the good works that you do. And it's God that finishes it from the beginning to the end. It is all the power of God. So we don't have to go into either one of those two errors. God has made you an apple tree, and he's made you grow apples. You become an apple tree, and you think to yourself, I'm an apple tree now. I'm going to grow apples. Or for you younger people, imagine that you've been given a superpower. You got locked in a utility closet, and there was some radiation, and now you can fly, and you're bulletproof. Just imagine, you can fly and you're bulletproof. What would the next thing you would do be? I know what I would do. I would go fly. I'm not walking anywhere anymore. I'm never getting back into a car. I'm going to Moscow at Mach 2. This is justification, is becoming that superhero. Sanctification is, you know you can fly now, right? You know you can forgive your brother from your heart now, right? You know that you can love your wife covenantally now, right? You know that you're a new creature now. You know that you can raise children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know that all these promises and gifts of God are yours. What are you going to do? You're going to fly. If we think about how this would work out with some analogies in the Bible, that also might help us understand how obedience flows from faith. Like James says, the faith without works is dead, just like the body without its spirit is dead. We'll get to see how this works with some of the Bible stories that you're familiar with. In the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, this is how faith works with obedience. They know a couple of things. They know that they must not bow down to an idol, second commandment. They know they must not worship another god, first commandment. And they know that wherever they are, that they are children of God. And so when Nebuchadnezzar comes and says, I'm going to roast you alive unless you do what I say and bow down to this image, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego live by faith. They walk by faith. They tell the king, we actually don't know what's going to happen next. But there's a couple of things that we do know. It's that God, our God is powerful, our God is merciful, and we follow our God, and he's the only God. And whatever you want us to bow down to is not a God. And if you want to burn us, fine. God can save us if he wants to, but even if he doesn't, that doesn't change anything. God is God. That's walking by faith. That's living by faith. Believing that what God has said is true, even when you're about to be roasted alive. How does it work with, that's obedience. How does it work with disobedience? David lusted after Bathsheba. He committed adultery with another man's wife. He lived in that sin for at least 9 months because the child had to be born. He murdered the husband, Uriah. He's a new creature also, and he has done some terrible things, some frightful things. How does faith work there? Well, we know the next part in the story. God won't leave his sheep in the water, even if it's trying to be an eel. He won't leave them there. He won't leave someone to go back into the dungeon that they were freed from. He doesn't leave them there. He doesn't. Once the dry bones have flesh and breath, you can lay down and hold really still and try not to breathe, but you'll never be allowed to be dead again. You're a child of God. He's going to pull you out. He's going to make you uncomfortable. He's going to confront you. He's going to rebuke you. He's going to discipline his child. No wrath in the discipline, but he's going to make you like Christ. And so he sent Nathan the prophet to David, who rebuked him. The Spirit softened David's heart, and he repented. And we have Psalm 51 out of that. David said, "Now I can teach transgressors your ways. I know God is merciful. God is forgiving." Whether it's obedience or disobedience, the just live by faith. They live by trusting in the mercy of God. Trials and hardships, we have the story of Job. It wasn't because of his sin. Nothing particularly bad that he had done. But he trusted in that God was doing something. He had no idea what. And that's often the case with our trials. You have no idea what God's doing, but he trusted in it. He trusted in the mercy of God, that one day he would see God with his own eyes. One day he'd get to talk with God. He knew he needed a mediator. And God sustained him. James says, look at Job if you need a pattern for trials. Be comforted by Job. What was God's final end in view with Job? He had a plan the whole time. He was doing something productive with Job, and Job ends up in blessing. And what if things are just going swimmingly right now? You've got no major trials. You feel like God is blessing your business. He's blessing your marriage. He's blessing your children. He's blessing your church. You just feel like you're being blessed. This is also God's work in your life. When David was planning to build the temple, he told Nathan the prophet, I want to build God a house. And Nathan said, God loves you. God's with you. Do what your heart and hands find to do. Serve him. There wasn't a direct command to do that or not, but he went and did it. And then that night, God said to Nathan, oh, tell David, actually, I'd rather not have him do it. I'll have his son do it. But God blesses David. He says, that was right to be in your heart. You had the right idea. So if you feel like God is blessing you and you are full and ready to pour out, to serve, to love, to make an apple or two, go do it, knowing that God will direct you. He doesn't want you to build the temple, he'll let you know. But it was right that that was in your heart. It was right that you wanted to serve God that way. So if you're full, go serve God. How? Look at your gifts. Look at the blessings he's given you. Look at the people around you and go serve God. That's the blessing of God in your life. That's a gift of God, and that is also part of the power of God. So wrapping this all together, to avoid those two errors of being the Pharisee or being the lawless antinomian, being the lazy, nothing I can do about it, I'm not responsible, to being the anxious, hardworking, fretful, white-knuckler, to avoid both of those things, spend a little bit of time every morning meditating on who you are in Christ. Meditating on the fact that you've been declared righteous. Meditating on the fact that you've had a creature change. That you have the Spirit of God in you. Meditating on the fact that you have no bad tomorrows. Really? Is that true? Is that true? If everything in your life is going to make you more like Christ, and that's what it's all about, there are no bad tomorrows. It doesn't mean there's no painful tomorrows, but there are no bad ones. God is doing something with every moment of your life because he's merciful. And if you do this, if you take some time every moment to consider who you are in Christ every morning, then you'll be humble. You'll know that your goodness is nothing apart from God. You don't add anything to God's goodness, any good works. No apples are produced in your strength. You'll be eager to follow God's laws, like the superhero. You'll want to know, what are my other powers? What has God promised me? What are the other gifts he's given me? You'll be eager to learn how God would have you live, because now you're a sheep, you're not an eel. Now you're out of prison. Knowing that his ways are wonderful and glorious, you'll be joyful, knowing that God already loves you. He sings over you. And there's nothing you can do to change that. And he's delighted in you. And he accepts your fumbling obedience. And then he works on you to make your obedience less and less fumbling. But he's always happy with it. He's always happy with your fumbling attempts. You'll be grateful knowing that all of this is a gift, from the beginning to the end. The conviction of sin, when God humbles you, when he grants you repentance, when he fills you with joy, when he calls out your sin, when he brings you amongst other Christians, all of it. The trees outside, the sun, the rain, all of it is a gift. And then you'll be confident knowing that what God has promised to complete, what he started in you, he will finish. Because the gospel is about the power of God. It's about the righteousness of God given to you. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the book of Romans and for the gospel. We thank you that we get to trust in the mercy of God, like our Old Testament fathers. And we thank you that you've revealed to us what that mercy looks like in the person of your Son. We thank you that all of our sins have been crucified with him and have been buried and are gone. Thank you that you've written our names in the book of life. We thank you for giving us of your Spirit, Spirit of Almighty God in us. Thank you for that creature change. Lord, it is good to give you thanks and sing praises to your name. Let us meditate on your loving kindness in the morning and on your faithfulness at night. Let us sing, let us play music. You've made us glad through your work. And we triumph in the work of your hands, in your power. Your works are very great. Your thoughts are very deep. Grant us the grace to meditate on this every day, that our obedience might be in joy and gratitude, and that we might not be lazy or fearful. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.